number 6. And I admit what I'm going to start tonight, I may or may not finish. It depends on how much in the process I decide to cover tonight and how much I may cover at another time. The message tonight is sort of an offshoot. I guess I need to turn this thing on, don't I? The message tonight is sort of an offshoot of a message this weekend. And actually, it's some thinking that I've been having now for some time as I observe the news media, as I read different things. It seems like there is a huge shift in the way people are thinking today as compared to what they used to think. You know, you go back 50, 60 years ago in this country, and this country was a patriotic country. I mean, people, you know, referred to themselves as red-blooded Americans. And there's a shift from that. It's no longer that red-blooded American type thing. Everything now is going to what I call a globalism type of thinking. You know, no longer do you stand and really uphold the American way or the American dream. No longer do you see people standing and really upholding God. Patriotism in this country 50, 60 years ago was fueled by an individual's personal relationship with his God for the most part. And now it's a globalism, you know. And the world thought is we've got to merge somehow all religions into one universal, impersonal, pantheism type of God person. And it's that that's going to bring everybody to a oneness. All religions must be reformed and brought into this. They're not necessarily saying that dogmatically, but it's what's taking place in the undercurrent of denominationalisms and the political wrangling and pulling in what they call faith-based type of stuff. And by the way, that's what faith-based ministries that the government sticks their hand in is going to end up doing, is pulling all these things together and saying, well, we got to find the common ground between all of us so we can get along and pull along. Well, that's a one-worldism. That's a globalism type of philosophy. You know, and if you look into a one-God mentality, we're not going to have that. And you talk to people, Christian people, people that say they're Christian, and they're thinking this going more and more to what 35, 40 years ago we would call humanism. They're going more and more to that thought, but with another twist to it. They're not just emphasizing humanism again. It's changed from humanistic thought to, again, a one-world globalism type of thought. Because, see, humanism would have taught, you know, well, if you follow God, you're just using him as a crutch. It's all right to have God as long as it merges everybody into one unit. You know, globalism would have taught and emphasized a human evolution. Globalism teaches a collectiveness of humanity. And everybody comes together for the greater good, the greater whole of everybody. So it's twisted a little bit. Where evolution would have even taught human rights, globalism now teaches that nobody has any rights. It's all for everybody. Everybody's duty. Everybody's responsibility for everybody. No longer is there individual incentive. It's holism. Now that's some of the world's thinking. That's not really what I'm concerned about. I'm not really worried about what the world is thinking. I'm worried about what people that call themselves Christians are thinking. Humanism would have taught, and you need to be tolerant of every lifestyle. Globalism is teaching there's no tolerance for anyone that dissents against the whole. Again, who cares? Humanism would have taught trust your human reason. Globalism is teaching everybody now to trust in government. A government that is for everyone. Now, the world's going to think that. The world is going to go that way. But for us Christians, what are we going to do? How are we going to think? You know, from a pastor's standpoint, I'm constantly talking to people that have made wrong choices and have messed up things in their life. And you know what I hear on a regular basis when I ask, you know, sometimes I ask the question of why, or I ask, you know, how did you get in this situation? And almost without exception, I hear this statement. Well, I thought this, or I thought that. I felt that this was best. Or I didn't get any advice contrary to what I was thinking. Notice in Jeremiah chapter 6, please, verse number 19. A very sad verse. It says, "Hear, O earth, behold, I will bring evil upon this people." Of course, talking about the Jew. "Even the fruit of their thoughts, because they have not hearkened unto my words, nor to my law, but rejected it." Now, this whole chapter is a chapter of judgment. This whole chapter is talking about what God is going to do and why He's going to do it. Ultimately, it's wrapped up in this one verse, verse number 19. Why He's going to do it is because of the improper thinking of the Jewish people. Now, the Jewish people knew what God wanted. The Jewish people had the Word of God. Over and over, God had sent His prophets and priests to them to tell them, "This is what I want. This is what I want. This is what you're doing wrong. You need to turn. You need to change." And over, this took place over a long period of time. And after a certain point in time, God got tired, if I can say that. In other words, He chose not to be long-suffering and merciful any longer. And He pronounced a judgment, and He said why? Because of the fruit of their thoughts. Now, when it comes to the fruit of their thoughts, one thing is sure. Before you have fruit, something has been planted, something has been cultivated, something has been allowed to grow over a long period of time before the fruit is there. All of us in here that know anything about a garden know you plant, you cultivate, you plant, you take care of something, and you wait weeks and months sometimes before the fruit comes on that plant, or at least before you can pick that fruit and enjoy that fruit, right? Well, so here in this thought process, these Jews had allowed their thoughts to go a long time in a way that was totally wrong and totally different from what God had told them. And I think it comes down to this conclusion. We're going to follow God's thinking, or we're going to follow man's thinking. When it comes to man's thinking, there's all kind of diversity, of course. Like I said, the world's thinking is going more and more globalism all the time. You know, for many, many years, there's been many wars because this group of men thought this, and this group of men thought this, and this group of men thought this, and whichever one's thought the closest together would ally each other together and attack the group over here that was it was different than them. You know, we know that that's a system that our world has followed for years and years, and wars on top of wars all depend upon what different groups of men have thought. But may I say to all of us tonight, each one of us in this room tonight will be held accountable by God, as the nation of Israel, right here in verse number 19, was held accountable for their thinking. And I could prove very easily, very quickly, from the Word of God, that each individual in here is responsible for our own thinking. Some of us will be held accountable for a lot of other people's thinking. As a parent, I would be held responsible for what I encouraged or helped my children think. As a preacher, I'm going to be held accountable for every sermon that I have preached and what I have encouraged people to think with what I've preached. I understand that. You know, that in itself can be pretty scary, to realize I'm going to be held accountable for what I motivate you to think. But when it comes down to it, each one of us has a responsibility. Proverbs 4:23, "Keep thy heart with all diligence." In other words, there's something that we really are supposed to put an effort into, and that is to keep our heart, for out of it are the issues of life. We have that responsibility to keep or to guard or to protect, build a protective wall around our heart. Proverbs 23:7, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. So the way we guard our heart is going to depend on so are we, how we are, how we live, how we treat people, what we personally do is going to be a direct effect of what we allow our heart to think. You know what's sad is it seems like today, and I sort of hesitate a little bit to say this, but it seems like most people that claim to be Christians today seems to be more worldly than the non-believer was 30 years ago when it comes to our thinking. And I want to give you six things, real quick probably. I say real quick, maybe I shouldn't say that either, on how we can have proper thinking. Of course, I know that Proverbs 16:3 tells us, if we will commit our works unto the Lord, our thoughts shall be established. And listen, there's probably a whole lot of preaching that could be done from that Proverbs 16:3 verse where it commit our works. And I understand, you know, when we commit our works to the Lord for His glory, for His good, not for our praise, our thoughts are going to be established. But what should you do? What should I do? What should we help our children? What should we help our friends, church members? What kind of things should be true in our person's life for them to have right thinking? The first thing, I think, is there must be scriptural intake. Must be a scriptural intake. Now, when I say that, all of these points, the six that I'm going to give you, have to be done from a choice of your will. Now, there's people in this room tonight that's going to get biblical intake. You come to church on a regular basis, you get biblical intake because you're brought here as children. That doesn't mean you're getting a scriptural intake. It is simply you're in the presence of where you could. I mean, I have students that sit in my classrooms that could get scriptural intake. They're in the environment to get it, but it doesn't mean they get it. I mean, I have seen many students and I have seen many church members as I preach. They sit there, they're looking at me with hollow eyes. And what does that mean? That means that what I'm saying is not rattling around inside their head. It's in one ear and out the other. And so when I say there's got to be a scriptural intake, I'm talking about there must be a choice of heart to study. And turn with me to Proverbs chapter 2 and we'll read some verses here concerning this study and meditation. I know we're told in Timothy to study. Why? To show ourselves an approved workman. I mean, we won't need to be ashamed. There's got to be a choice of the will in matter when it comes to a scriptural intake, and it's got to be for the right reason. I'm not talking about, again, just sitting where it's preached or sitting where it's taught and thinking about something else the whole time. Listen, I know that that can be done. I've done it. I've sat where preaching has taken place and my mind not be there at all because of other things, and I allowed my mind to think on something else. Believe it or not, I've even preached messages where my mind was on something else. And you probably say, yeah, that's been obvious a few times. But my point is this, just because you're in the environment where it is given doesn't mean it's getting in. Proverbs chapter 2, notice it says, my son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding. If thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasure, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom and out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler from them that walk uprightly. Now, I'm not going to take the time, but you could read the rest of chapter 2. You could read the first six verses of chapter 3. And here you'd see the emphasis upon desiring and seeking and going after wisdom, understanding, and knowledge. There's got to be a scriptural intake, but there's got to be a scriptural intake because of a choice of the will. Let me read a verse to you back in Jeremiah 6 and 10. It says, to whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Behold, their ear is uncircumcised and they cannot hearken. Behold, the word of the Lord is unto them a reproach. They have no delight in it. If our thinking is ever going to be right, the word of God has got to be something that we delight in, something that we desire, something that we go after, and not something that is, oh no, I've got to sit through another sermon. I've got to listen to Sunday school again. I've got to do this. If that's the attitude, our thinking will never be right. It's always going to be wrong. And here we see that the first thing, if our thinking is going to be right, there must be a scriptural intake. Before we really have a scriptural intake, we're going to have to surrender our minds to Christ. We're going to have to give our mind to Christ and say, Lord, fill it up. Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 3 puts forth an interesting thought. For consider him. Now, consider him what? Who suffered all kind of reproaches against himself. We've got to consider Christ and what he has done for us, lest we be wearied and faint in where? In our mind. If we have a wearied and faint mind, our thinking is wrong. And I'll look at that toward the end here, what, becoming wearied and faint in our minds will do for us when it comes to right thinking. But here, again, the Bible. Have you made the choice that this book is your authority? Not your circumstances, not how you feel, not how other people are treating you. None of that. Have you made this book your authority? That's got to be a scriptural choice. Psalms 119, the psalmist in 119 verse 10 had the thought when he said, with my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. With my whole heart. This book has got to be more important to us, as the psalmist said, than silver or gold. We've got to see that this is our number one need if our thinking is ever going to be right, where we will not make dumb decisions and end up saying, well, I thought this or I thought that. Number two, we're ever going to have right thinking, we must be submissive to the Spirit of God. May I say again, that must be a choice of the will. That must be a choice of the will. We must submit to the leadership of the Spirit of God in our lives. Ephesians 4:23 tells us that we should be renewed in the spirit of our mind. Romans chapter 12, verse number 2 basically tells us the exact same thing. Renewing of our mind must take place. We must stop being conformed to the things of the world. We've got to get the world's influence out, and that's a whole other point here I'll mention in a second. And then we're to be transformed, changed from the inside out, by the renewing of our mind. And the word renew there means to change for the better. From the inside out, the renewing of our mind, to change for the better. How shall a young man cleanse his way? I could say it this way. How can a young man change for the better? How? By taking heed thereto according to God's word. Again, the Spirit of God will always lead us back to this book for right thinking. Always, every time. He will always lead us back to this book for right thinking. On Sunday night, I preached a message on forgiveness. I taught it in Sunday school class a couple weeks ago on forgiveness. Sunday night at the end of the service, this older guy took me by the arm and led me over to the side, and he said, Pastor, you just have no idea how timely your message was tonight. And I said, why is that? He said, you saw the lady, there's four women came to the altar. I said, yes, I saw them. He said, they had a fight after the service this morning. He said, one of them told the other, now I'll just whip you right here. And he looked at me and said, obviously they did not hear what you said about right thinking this morning. And I can guarantee you one thing, the Spirit of God never led those ladies to get into a fight. They were not submitted to the Spirit of God, for the Spirit of God would have let them know that what they were saying to each other was not according to the Word of God. Number three, not only must there be a spiritual intake, if we're going to have right thinking. Not only must there be a submission to the Spirit if there's going to be right thinking, but number three, there must be spiritual leadership. Spiritual leadership. And by the way, it's a choice of your will to place yourself under spiritual leadership. Now, Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 7 and verse number 17, both of those verses has to do with us putting ourselves, notice I said us. I know that those two verses would easily apply to church members, putting yourself under the pastor. But listen, your pastor here submits too. He has to submit to people. We've got to put ourselves under those that have the rule over us, that watch for our souls. Now, there's more than one person that does that. It's not just me as your pastor. Every father in here is a spiritual leader and should be a spiritual leader. Every father in here has a great responsibility to lead and develop your children. And so does a pastor, yes. There's got to be loving, consistent relationships with your kids if you're going to raise a kid that's going to think properly. If you don't have a consistent relationship with your kids, you will not develop discipline of thinking. You will develop a rebel that rejects anything and basically everything that you teach them without a proper relationship. And may I say it this way to every father in here, and of course this could be said to every one of you mothers too, because you too are a spiritual leader to your kids. Don't lose the mind of your kid. Don't do that. And I know for me as a pastor, I shouldn't lose the mind of any one of you either. And as husbands and wives, don't lose the mind of your mate. You know, keep that leadership going. See, it's up to the leader, the spiritual leaders, to develop the thinking process on how to think, what to think, and why you think it. I think sometimes we fail in one of those three areas. You know, if we don't teach how to think, what you teach, it doesn't make any difference what you teach them if you don't teach them how to think it. And why you're thinking something. All that is a part of spiritual leadership and given the right principles, and that's here. And there's many principles on leadership from a pastor to parents to father to an employer to a boss, whatever the situation may be that we're given to be a leader in, be it a Sunday school room, be it the music, whatever, be it a deacon. All these places of responsibility, we've got to make sure that we are leading in such a way that we help develop thinking instead of stifling it. I remember one thing as a young man that made me want to rebel against whatever was told me is when I asked why, and they said, "Because I said so." That made me want to just, well, who cares what you say? I'll go figure it out myself if you won't give me an answer. And we can't be leaders that don't give answers. There's a lot I could say there. Number four, if we're ever going to have our thinking right, there must be a self-control in our life. You know, what goes in, sooner or later, will affect what comes out. You can't sit for hours in front of the TV and not realize that that will affect what comes out. The same would be in front of a computer. You know, you can't sit in front of a blog site for hours and say, "That's my devotions for today." And there's a lot of young people that are doing that today, spending all the time on the blogs and think that's spiritual input and it's going to help their thinking to be right. All that's going to do is create more confusion because it seems like everybody has a different take on whatever verse you're blogging about. Stay off the blogs and get into your Bible and you'll be a whole lot better off. But Ephesians, go over to the book of Ephesians with me, please. And notice, please, chapter 4. Notice, please, verse number 19. "Who being past feeling, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness." Now notice verse 20. "But ye have not so learned Christ." Verse number 19 describes a person that really doesn't have any self-control. He has allowed himself, his feeling, drive him and control him to the place where he is living lasciviously. By the way, the word lasciviousness basically means I'm going to do what I want to do no matter who it hurts or who is surprised. That's basically the meaning of that word. And a person that doesn't have any self-control really doesn't know to what degree he will go to allow his flesh to be satisfied. A person that has no self-control will be liable to say anything to anybody or do anything to anybody and could get to a place where they could care less what to say or what to do. No self-control. And obviously, in many churches, that same thing is happening. There's no self-control. I mean, if you can get in a fight with somebody at church, there's no self-control. Right? If you can tell somebody off at church, there's no self-control. If you can sit in church and plan sinful, wicked activity, there's no self-control. But this is going to be a choice of our will. Let me ask you a question. Why do we allow ourselves to think wicked thoughts? Why do we allow ourselves to say wicked thoughts? Simplistic answer. Because we want to. You say, Pastor Camp, no, I say things I don't want to say. No, you want to, or you'd quit saying them. You say, I don't want to think the thoughts I'm thinking. Yes, you would, or you'd quit thinking them. You'd come to the Word of God and you'd take care of them the way the Bible tells you to. And if you don't do that, it's because you want to keep thinking them and you want to keep doing those things. James chapter 4 and verse number 8 says, purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Before we can have clean thoughts, a singleness, not purify your hearts there. You know, make focused your heart. I mean, get rid of all the things that's causing a whole lot of, as that last part, double thinking, double minded. You got to get everything out that's causing you think other than one way. We're told in Scripture to have the mind of Christ. We're told in Scripture that all of us as believers are to think the same thing. And the reason why we don't is because we haven't purified, we hadn't got out the impurities that's making us be double-minded or thinking in more than one direction is the idea there about double-minded. And we've got to get that out, which causes us to want to say or have these thoughts that we shouldn't have. We got to purify that out, but there's got to be a self-control there or it will never be done. Now, it's not, when I say self-control, you know, it goes back to being submitted to the Spirit of God. If we submit to the Spirit of God, one of the fruits of the Spirit is temperance. The word temperance means self-control. And until we yield to the Spirit of God, the fruit of the Spirit cannot be in our lives and there will be no self-control. It's an impossibility. But there's got to be a self-control. So you see how some of these things are tied together. Number five, if we're ever going to have right thinking, there must be separation from doctrinal error. Now, Romans chapter 16 and verse number 17 tells me to mark them that causes offenses and divisions. To mark them. In other words, pay very close attention to them. And then it says to avoid them. If they're causing offenses and divisions contrary to the doctrine which you have received, from Paul's perspective, different than the doctrine that Paul had preached, he says to avoid them. That means to turn away from them. That would speak of separation. It seems like to me there's never been a greater time that I can think of when people that call themselves Bible believers, independent Baptists, are listening and reading so much doctrinal error. Why are churches left and right becoming Calvinistic? Because they're listening to doctrinal error. Why are so many people going the way of Christian license and say, well, you know, I don't have to be different. Well, I can enjoy everything the world is doing and still be Christian. Why? I have liberty to do that. Why are they accepting such crazy thoughts? Because they're listening to doctrinal error. Teach that. There's no separation from it. You know, years ago, the Baptists didn't have anything to do with the Presbyterian Calvinistic thought. All of a sudden, now we have Reformed Baptists. on every hand, and Independent Baptist Church is going Reformed and changing their names and all kinds of stuff. Why? They have entertained, listened to, and meditated on, and conversed about doctrinal error. When Scripture says, mark them and avoid them. Stay away from them. I mean, I talked to a young man months ago that was going to a conference that had Calvinists and had Charismatics, all kind of strange conglomeration. And I read this verse to him in Romans 16, 17. I said, it doesn't say go to a conference. It says to avoid them. And if we're not careful, those type of things are going to affect our thinking. It will be unbiblical. And once our thinking starts to become unbiblical, it's sort of amazing to me to watch some of these people that go the Calvinistic route. Next thing you know, they're over here social drinking, and they're unseparated from all kind of things in the world. Why? Once your thinking starts down the wrong road, you don't know where your thinking's going. And the only way, as one preacher said, get a kink in your think, but your thinking will be stinking, as another preacher said one time. Why? Because there's no separation from doctrinal error. Then the sixth thing, if we want our thinking to be right, we need to learn to share what we have that's right. Share what we have that's right. And somebody wants to say, hey, you know, let's talk about that. And they want to bring in the wrong view to say, no, no, I'm not here to argue with you. I'm here to share. If you don't want to hear what I got to say, I'll leave. Don't sit there and let them tell you the wrong way. That you're supposed to separate from that. But you'll find people that will listen to truth if you're willing to share it. And I think 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2 tells us. You know, that's one, find a faithful person and talk with them. You know, the Great Commission is another place where we're told to go do this. We're going to teach. Establish churches and teach these principles. Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 16 says this. From whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working of the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Every single part of this church should be able and should be willing to share their right thinking with each other. If we all share in right thinking with each other, we're going to help each other's thinking to be stronger. But we've got to learn to share it with each other through witnessing, through teaching, through fellowship, those type of things. And we need to make sure that we're witnessing or we're fellowshipping with the right people. Don't think that you can develop a close relationship with a Calvinist without it affecting you. Don't think that close fellowship with somebody that believes in licensed living will not affect you. For it will. So we got to make the right choices. Listen, until, you know, a man can stand up and make the statement, I am yielded to Christ. Before a man can really make that statement, he must also have this position. My mind is yielded to Christ. For a man is never yielded to Christ until his mind is yielded as well. We have too many people that are double-minded. I'm yielded to Christ, but he always concentrating on his some worldly foolishness. Now, I understand as we go through our Christian life, and turn with me, please, to Matthew chapter 6. As we go through our Christian life, we do not control everything that happens to us. And I've noticed more than once when people get in some situations, they start doubting what they had previously held on to for years. And it seemed like, you know, their thinking was perfectly right for 30 years, and all of a sudden something happens, and they start doubting. Look in Matthew chapter 11. Notice verse number 2. Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said unto them, go and show John again those things which ye have heard and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, and the lepers are cleansed, and the dead hear. the deaf hear and the dead are raised up and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. John the Baptist is here in prison. And he is doubting now. The very one that he stood and proclaimed, "Behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world." He is now here doubting. I ask this question, why is it? First reason, I think, is because of the severe hardship that he's under. He's in prison. And I would say that the Roman prison was nowhere close to what our prisons in America are today. They did not have air conditioning. They did not have TV. They did not have a warm, cozy feeling of home. They didn't have exterminators that got rid of the vermin and the rats. They didn't have a thermostat that set the temperature. Nor I can say they didn't have a foam mattress to sleep on either. Nor did they have running water. Nor a bathroom. He was in severe hardships. Severe hardships, a lot of times, difficulties like this will cause a person to doubt what he previously clearly accepted, taught, and lived. Now here, this severe hardship is bringing a doubt. May I say to all of us, severe hardship should never cause us to doubt those things which were revealed to us earlier. Number two, notice it says, now when John had heard, not only do we see severe hardships have caused him to doubt, but second-hand information has caused him to doubt. You know, there's a problem with second-hand. It says, had heard. Had heard from whom? We don't know whom, but somebody had come and was talking. We don't know what they had told him about Christ, what Christ had done or hadn't done. We don't know all the ins and outs of there, but one thing we do know, secondhand information caused a lot of problems. Most of the situations that I have pastored have dealt with between people having odds with one another, it's not because they had odds, because somebody told them they had odds. I mean, almost every situation that I've ever dealt with, it was always because somebody else had told somebody something, and it turned out not to be true. And people get all tore up about the secondhand information that is heard. And here we see that John had this same situation. Now, there's a few secondhand information is always deficient. We should always get firsthand information. Let me read a verse to you in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter number 11 and verse number 13 is a verse that I think would apply right here. Verse number 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Here, we see people in the book of Hebrews that faced all kind of hardship and were probably told all kind of things. But they kept their eyes on the promises that they saw afar off. They didn't let the things at hand distract them and pull them aside. 1 Peter chapter number 1 and verse number 13 also has a verse I think would apply here. It says, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Our minds can't be on the temporary. Or what we've heard, what we haven't heard. Our minds must be stayed upon the things of Jesus Christ. And through that, gird up the loins. Make strong, if you will, the loins of our mind. Exercise the brain from the right perspective. Anyway, back to Matthew chapter 11. We see that he doubted because of severe hardship. We see he doubted because of secondhand information. And then notice thirdly here, in verse number 3, it says, and said unto him, art thou he that should come? Or do we look for another? I think this is tied in with what he heard, but another reason some people doubt is because of what I call spiritualized human opinions. You know, one of the questions, concerning Christ at this time was, who is Christ? Who is Jesus? Who is this man? And some said, well, you know, I believe he's Elijah. I believe he's Moses. I believe he's a good teacher. I believe he's a bad teacher. I believe he's Beelzebub. You know, there's all kind of different opinions on who Jesus was. And when we looked to all those different human opinions, and it's amazing to me today to hear how Christians, and this is the reason why I gave my point, the spiritualized human opinions. Well, I think this verse means this. I think this verse means this. And this takes me back to this blogging junk where everybody jumps in and tells what they think the verse means. All that does is breed confusion. That's all it does. I mean, as one old country preacher said, you read all those different blogs and what everybody thinks this is saying, you're going to come up and be more confused than a termite in a yo-yo. And that's where you get. You get to the place where not only you don't know, you get to a place where, well, I don't think anybody can know. So what's the use of trying? The spiritualized human opinion. Art thou he? Or should we look for another? But then, I think there's another element here when he says, should we look for another? Another reason why people doubt sometimes is because of suspended hope. You know, they have their heart set on something, and it doesn't come to pass. I'm sure John the Baptist was like every other Jew. He was ready for the Messiah to set up his kingdom. That's what they were looking for. And John the Baptist, I'm sure, was thinking, you know, if he's the Messiah, why am I stuck here in prison? Why is the government authorities keeping me here? Why am not I out there preaching, hey, behold the king. The kingdom draweth nigh. If he's the Messiah, surely I wouldn't be in here. Now, I'm conjecturing a little bit right there, but nonetheless, he was disappointed. Do we look for another? I've looked for the Messiah. The Messiah is going to bring the kingdom, Messianic kingdom. And his hope was deferred. His hope was shattered. And a lot of times when our hopes get shattered, our thinking is wrong. Keep your thoughts on this book right here. And when difficulties come, you realize that that's when we're supposed to consider our Savior and what all wicked was done to Him. When those things come, we should go to places like Hebrews chapter 11 and realize and see that all those people that live by faith, they never got all the promises that God pointed to them at that point in time. Why? Because those promises were future for most of them. And the promises to you and me are future for most of us. I mean, our eternal home is future. The glorified body is future. We're called upon, according to Peter chapter 1 and verse 29, to suffer for His namesake now. Don't think that being the Christian is a life of ease and glory. For you'll not find that in Scripture. But we let our thinking be messed up, and we cause to doubt. And I understand we're human. But the problem with that statement is this. We're to live supernaturally, not naturally. Don't let the world mess your thinking up. If the world is messing your thinking up, you need to get along with God in this book for a while. Just meditate on it. Let it soak in. Let the Spirit of God just sort of work it in. Just work it in. You know, sometime when you have sore muscles and you put liniment on, you got to rub that in, right? Before it does any good. You take an aspirin, you got to let it dissolve before it does you any good. You got to let it get in your bloodstream, right? You got to get alone with God and away from the things of the world. Let it soak in. But there's got to be a choice of your will to put these things into effect. And if you do that, the world can't change your thinking. The devil can't change your thinking. Your own flesh cannot change your thinking. Let's have right thinking.